with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels and his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I think I've mentioned this before, but when I was beginning my time in seminary, I had to take up a job working at a factory during the summer months to earn some extra money for the school year. And one of those factories that I worked at was Delta Faucet. And I remember when we signed up for that, the factories loved hiring college students. It was cheap labor. We would be minimum wage for our time there, and they knew that they would never have to take us on full time. Once the summer was done, we'd go back off to college. That was the end of it. And so during the summer, they would always hire tons of college students. You know, it was easy for them to do. And so I remember when we first got started, we had way more college students than they knew what to do with. They were just trying to find anything they could for us to do, any job that ever needed to be done. And so the first few days that I was at Delta, they didn't put me on the line. You know, I wasn't on an assembly line. Instead, they put me and this other guy at this big table, and they had us make these parts. We had multiple bins around us and about 10 pieces that we had to put together. And if you were to ask me today what we were making, I don't know if I could tell you. I had no idea. I know it involved O-rings, and we were screwing things onto these parts and putting all this together, you know. And because there were so many of us college students, that was what I did all day for 10 hours for the first few days I was there. And so you can imagine how boring that was. Sitting there hour after hour, putting the same part together, you know, just this monotony of doing this. And so me and this other guy, the two of us that were working on this, finally we were like, let's make this a little bit more exciting. And so we decided that we were going to race each other. See how many parts we could do in a day's labor. And so here we are, you know, grabbing these parts and putting them together as fast as we could. We started to figure out, you know, how to take shortcuts, do things a little bit faster than normal, you know, what could go where faster. And we were starting to pile up these parts, you know, so much so between the two of us that at one point the foreman had to come and talk to us. He was just like, "You guys need to slow down." Because he explained to us, once we went back to college, the rest of them still had to work at this place. And their bosses would see that our quota was way higher than it had ever been before, and they'd be expected to keep that quota going. So the foreman's like, "Please, for our sake, you need to slow down." But the problem was, we were having so much fun, those hours started to fly by. We were losing ourselves in our work. It was amazing. So eventually, because we didn't slow down, they had to separate us. They put us on two different assembly lines away from each other so that we wouldn't make that same mistake again. Now, that feeling of getting caught up in your work, of kind of losing track of time, of finding that enjoyment in something you do, it has a name. Psychiatrists have been studying this phenomena, especially in the research dealing with happiness. How do we as human beings find happiness? And so they've noticed that this is something that takes place when we're doing something that's fun, when we're doing work, when we do these things that can lead us to that rhythm, you know, getting in the zone, getting in that groove, and they call it flow. That you find flow in your life. For some people, it's as simple as mowing the grass, getting on the lawnmower, and just spending a couple hours out there mowing grass. They get into that rhythm, they get into that groove, they get into that flow. Some people, it's playing sports. You get caught up in the moment, you're kind of in the midst of it, you lose track of time, you're just enjoying yourself and what's going on around you. For others, it's finding a good show on Netflix and binge-watching it, you know, and trying to watch as many episodes as you can. You just kind of get caught up in it, you know, and you get that flow that comes from it. But these psychiatrists, they say that there is a downside to flow. Because ultimately, no matter what we're doing that creates that good feeling we get when we're in that moment, it does come to an end. There does come that time where whatever was causing our flow stops. A few years back, there was a commercial, and I believe it was for Netflix, and it labeled this feeling of emptiness after we've lost our flow. They called it a show hole. And they attributed it to, you know, you finish a series finale, you see the credits coming down, and you're just like, well, what's next? You know, I need another show now because I finished this one. I'm depressed now. I feel empty. I need another fix. I need another sense of flow in my life. There's a story I like to tell, and I'm pretty sure I used it last year for my Labor Day Mass, but it's a good story worth repeating. And it's a story about a man who was kind of in that boat. You know, he had a good job. Things were going well in his life. But he had this sense of emptiness, this sense of unfulfillment in his life. And so in an attempt to find something to fill that void, he decided he was going to travel to India. This was back in the day when Mother Teresa was still very active in her ministry in Calcutta. And he thought to himself, this would be great. I'll go out there, I'll meet Mother Teresa, I'll get to work right beside a living, breathing saint. This will be great. This will kind of fulfill this meaning in my life. So he booked a flight out there. You know, he showed up in Calcutta. He went to the convent, and he was greeted by this, you know, little diminutive nun. And she smiled at him and was just like, oh, it's so great that you're here to join us. You know, we have some work that we need you to do. You know, I'll show you, you know, where we're going to have you working today. And the man was, you know, kind of like, well, you know, I you know, where's Mother Teresa? You know, I'd love to see Mother Teresa first, you know, before I get to work. And the nun, she said, well, you know, I'm sorry, but Mother Teresa, she's out in Calcutta today. You know, she's ministering to the poor. I doubt you'll have a chance to see her today, you know. But that's okay. We got work for you to do. You know, we'll keep you busy. It'll be great. And the man, of course, was very disappointed in that. You know, he's really hoping to meet Mother Teresa. But he did agree to help out at the convent. And so he followed this small nun and into the hospital. And the nun took him to this back room, and it was this bigger room that all that it had in it was this very large wooden bathtub. And the man looked at him, he was just like, oh, no thanks, I'm good, you know, I washed before I came. And the nun kind of laughed and said, well, no, it's not for you. We want you to help us to clean some of the people that we bring in off the streets. You know, before we can treat them, we have to clean them of their wounds. We have to clean them of the filth that has accumulated on them living on the streets. These people don't have homes, let alone, you know, showers or bathrooms that they can use. And she said, I have to warn you, though, many of these people we bring in, you know, they suffer from leprosy. They have open wounds on them. It's not a pretty sight. And the man was like, okay, you know, I'll do my best. So the nun leaves, and she comes back with this frail, elderly gentleman that indeed had suffered leprosy. And as soon as he entered the room, because of the open wounds that he had, this poor gentleman that was going to bathe him was gagging because he could smell the rotting flesh on this man. And beyond that, he could notice the filth on him, some of it being the man's own feces that it was covering him. And he was appalled by that. He turned away for a moment and thought to himself, I can't do this. But he finally told himself, I have to help this man. That's what I'm here for. And so he scooped him up in his arms and laid him in the bath. But as he tried to clean him, he tried very hard not to make physical contact with him. You know, he'd use the wash rag to separate himself from this man. He would turn his head away so he wouldn't have to smell it, wouldn't have to see the disease on this man. And he realized he wasn't doing a very good job cleaning this man. He wasn't showing him the dignity that was due him as a human being. And so finally he screwed his courage to the sticking place and he said, I'm just going to go all in. I'm going to do my very best job cleaning this man. I'm going to give everything I have to love this man. And so he did. He started cleaning the wounds, cleaning the filth off of him, taking great pains not to cause him harm, being very gentle with him. And in that, he began to realize that he was loving this man in a way he had never loved someone before. He was caring in a way he had never cared before. He was doing things he never thought he was capable of doing before. And then it happened. It was just a split second, just a moment, that he looked into the bath and he saw Christ. Physically sitting there, he saw the person of Jesus Christ. Then he heard a noise from behind him. And he turned around, and standing there in the doorway was Mother Teresa. She had this big smile on her face. And she said to him, "You see him too, don't you?" In today's gospel, we hear Christ tell us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, to lose ourselves in God. When we hear those words, it can cause some anxiety in us, some fear of what this means for us. We can hear these words and suddenly we are worried about it and anxious about giving our all to something like this, losing our life for Christ. One of the more profound prayer experiences I've ever had was when I first joined seminary. It was at Our Lady of the Redeemer Farm in Bloomington. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. Beautiful place to go on retreat. And it didn't hurt that the retreat leader for that was one Monsignor Moran, who taught us, "Jesus, you died for me. Help me live for you just for today." And I remember during the retreat, there was an afternoon we had off. There was no conference, there was nothing going on. And there was this church on top of the hill there at the retreat center. And I thought to myself, it'd be great to go up there and make a holy hour, just to kind of spend some time in prayer. Here I was at the beginning of my seminary career. I had a lot to pray about. But I looked outside and the storm clouds were rolling in. A lot of my fellow seminarians were like, "We're just going to take a nap. You know, we're just going to take it easy today." But I was like, "No, you know, I really do want to go up there." So I ventured out and I started marching up the hill. Suddenly there's this huge downpour that started, you know, and I'm getting drenched, you know, lightning strikes, thunder claps. I'm marching up this hill and I along the way there's the Stations of the Cross. And so as I'm going along, I see Jesus toting his cross and I'm like, "Well, if he can do it, so can I," you know. And so I'm going up this hill and get to the top and I enter the church. It was dark in there, you know, the overcast had kind of bled into the church and it was completely quiet. Just the sound of the rain pounding against the stained glass windows. And I was alone there. And I opened myself up in that space in a way I'd never done before. I I didn't pray internally. It was a spoken prayer. It was out loud. And I remember just relaying everything, my doubts and my fears about what was ahead, my hopes, my dreams. I laid it all out there. I spoke to God like I was speaking to an old friend. And then the sun came out, the rain stopped. And I remember thinking that it was kind of odd because the rain had just started and it was already over. And then I looked at my watch. I'd been there 3 hours. Didn't even realize it. To lose oneself in God. This amazing idea that flow can exist for us in this life, this religion that we practice, that we can be so absorbed by God's beneficence in our life, that He can be such a profound impact on us if we would just allow ourselves to be swept up in His arms, caressed in His embrace. And of course, the great goal, the great hope is that one day that losing of ourself in God, losing of ourself in His majesty, will become our reality. That one day that sense of flow, that losing of self, will be such a great thing that we'll see the beatific vision, that it will be our eternity. That all sense of doubt and fear will completely leave us. That sin won't even be a possibility anymore. That we'll be in heaven. Thankfully, according to this gospel, we can already experience a slice of that, even now. Every time we pray, every time we do a good deed, we can lose ourselves in Christ and thereby be found. Amen.